Well, maybe you guys have heard it, or maybe you've said it yourself. You have probably heard this before. Someone say, like, if only I could win the lottery, right? It's like this idea that if you had $1 million in your pocket right now, like, everything would be good. It's a very popular statement about being content or being happy, right? Content and happy are pretty much the same thing. Well, be careful what you wish for. I read a story on abcnews.com entitled "The Curse of the Lottery Winners." Now, a psychologist, Steve Danish, who has studied the effects on instant wealth on people, said losing the lottery is actually better than winning it. You're like, well, I'd still give it a try, right? Well, let me tell you why. He says this. He says the reason is because for the evidence of families being torn apart by winning the lottery. Kenneth and Connie Parker were married for 16 years. They won the lottery. Months later, they were divorced. Sad. Jeffrey Damper won $20 million. Months later, he was kidnapped by his own family member and held at ransom. Wow, that's crazy, right? There's story after story about people who have won the lottery and bad things that have happened to them. Jack Wittick, Wittick-taker, that's his name, the largest individual winner, soon realized that even after winning the lottery, his granddaughter died, and that would never, the money would never make him happy as he once thought it was. Now, I don't think the lottery's cursed, if any of you guys are thinking about playing the Powerball later on or something like that, or having your parents do it. I don't want you to be like, you guys play the lottery? AJ says that's wrong. No, I'm not saying that. The problem is this. The idea that money or anything in your life besides God will bring you happiness, or at least long-lasting happiness. Right? We all have this idea that if we just had this, or if we just had that thing that we don't possess at this moment, that we would be happy as a clam. How many of you guys have ever heard that term, happy as a clam? Anybody? You guys heard that in it? Good. That's pretty good. Well, let me tell you what it really is. The whole quote is actually this: happier than a clam in high tide. You're like, wait, what's up with that? You see, here's the deal. When a clam, I know that's a crab, but we couldn't find a clam, okay? But when a clam, you know what a clam is, a little shell thing, right? It looks like a little happy face or something like that. When a clam is in high tide, right, when the tide is high, it's very content. Because here's the deal. The clam has plenty of food and water and air and safety. Because here's the deal. It's very dangerous for divers to go get those clams in high tide because they could die doing it. It's very dangerous. But that's why it says happy as a clam in high tide. Because here's the deal. Once the tide gets very low, then those clams are very vulnerable, right? The clams are very vulnerable. Now people can just go pick them up. They don't have much food. They don't have much water, and therefore not much air. And so they're very discontented at that moment. But that's much like humans, right? So to speak. It's like when high tides are up, when things are great, when life is good, we're so excited. We love everything that's going on. But in a low point of our life, we start to get discontented. We start to think, you know what? I'm not as happy as I once used to be back when things were really good, right? Or we say, if I only had this, I'd be so happy. Well, I've entitled this message, Happier Than a Clam. Because you see, clams are much like humans. They're really only happy half of the time when things are good. But we're going to see in our study today that it shouldn't be about our circumstances that bring us contentment, you guys. It should be about a proper perception with God. That we can be happy all the time. And I don't mean like cheesy smile, like, hi, how you doing? I'm a Christian. Of course I'm happy, right? Like just like ridiculously smiling all the time. I don't mean like a fake smile and a fake happiness, but I mean contentment in God, right? Confidence in God. And so we're going to see that today. We're going to see how contentment or happiness, you could say, is found in confidence in God, how happiness or contentment is learned, how contentment is a sign of your maturity, how contentment is flexible, and last but not least, that contentment is possible with Christ. So let's read our entire text, Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. This is Paul speaking. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This first point is called contentment is confidence in God. Now, this idea of being happy and content was around way before Christianity was around, you guys. And it's very widespread at this time when Paul is writing. Paul, in this moment that he's writing, is imprisoned. Now, there were these people, you guys, who were called the Stoics, all right? Just know this. And their highest state that they could achieve was this, the elimination of desire. That's what they wanted to do. They said, if you want to make a person happy, listen to this. This is great. Don't add to his possessions, but take away from his desires. I think that's cool because that's different from how we look at things today. We usually say, the more, the merrier, the more, the happier. But these people are saying, no, when you desire less, then you'll be happier more. That's really cool. But they would do crazy things. They would like purposefully get rid of stuff in their lives just to say that they could live without it, to show that they were content without things. So they take like their favorite thing. Maybe it's like you take your iPod and you slam it on the ground and you're like, I don't even care about it, right? And then you like give your dog away. I don't even care about it, right? You like give your best clothes away and you're like, I don't even care about it. And that's what they would do. They wanted to eliminate any feeling in the human heart. Now that's not right. Socrates, a philosopher, said this. Someone asked Socrates, who is the wealthiest person? And he replied, he who is content with the least. That's really cool, right? He says, who's the happiest? The guy who doesn't need a bunch of stuff, right? And so here's the deal. The Stoics were wrong because they were just saying like, oh, get rid of everything. We don't need anything. And Paul isn't talking about that. He doesn't want us to disengage from the world and say, I don't need anything, right? He doesn't want to disengage from your heart and say, I don't feel anything. But rather, he wants you to look to God for all of your needs, for all of your provisions, to have confidence that whatever you have at this moment, if anything, is enough for what you need at that moment, that God is in full control. Let's look at verse 10 one time. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Okay, Paul says this. He says he rejoices in the Lord that the Philippian, now he's speaking to a church, that's what this is, okay? There's a city called Philippi, hence the Philippians, right? It's like New Mexico, New Mexicans, same thing, right? Pretty easy to understand. And so he's writing to them. And many people believe at this time that no church was helping out Paul. Now, Paul was apostle. Paul was a missionary. Paul was going places, spreading the gospel. And no one really helped him out except for this Philippian church. But he said, I'm glad you've started to take care for me again. But I love this. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I thank you. He says, I thank the Lord that your care for me has started again. Paul noticed that everything that he needs came from the Lord. Paul had the right attitude that everything he had or didn't have was because of God. It wasn't because people were not generous or people didn't want to give you the stuff or your parents are mean and say that they don't want to bless you with those things that you want. He realized that it was God who controls what he has or does not have. That it's God who has the power to give you anything you want or to take away anything, right? That God is in full control. That's why Paul says, I thank the Lord. But do you know this? That's my question today. You see, many times when we lack something in our lives, we begin to think that, well, God doesn't have the power to give me that thing that I need, right? God doesn't want to, right? Like, oh, God's not powerful enough to give me those things or whatever. He just doesn't want to give me the things that I want. Oh, no, that's not true. God could give you a million of those things that you desire. He has just chosen to withhold those things from you for a certain reason. Maybe it's A, because you're not right. Maybe he can't trust you with that thing. Or B, you don't need it. You don't need it. You guys, we need to have confidence that everything that we have right now in our lives is enough for this moment. We don't lack anything. God has given us everything that we need to get through it. Oswald Sanders said this. He's a guy who wrote books, a really cool book called Spiritual Maturity. He said this, everything is permitted or designed by God. He does not cease supervision for even a moment. You see, Paul is very confident in God's ability. Paul wasn't like worried about, oh no, like God looked over something. Or Paul wasn't like, oh no, like God must have took a nap today and forgot to feed me, right? He knew that God was in complete control of everything in his life. You see, God's provision for you, you guys, it never ceases. Your God is not limited. Your God is not weak. Your God knows you better than you know yourself, and so you must have confidence that he's only going to give you what you need. You must have faith in God, though, that he can give you what you need. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's easier than said than done, Paul. It's easier said than done just to say, oh, yeah, okay, fine. I'm just going to be content with all the things that I have. But here's the reason why we can believe what Paul says. I very much believe this is why God called Paul to write this letter to the Philippians, right? Because if anybody has ever wondered if God was going to supply for their needs, it was Paul the apostle, right? If people would look at the life of Paul, you guys, and say, okay, here's what Paul was doing before he met Jesus. Here's what Paul was doing after he met Jesus. People would think that Paul was way better off without Jesus. Because here's the deal. Before Jesus, Paul was a notable Pharisee, right? He was very popular. He had a lot of pull. He was very wealthy. He had status. He was popular. He was powerful. He was rich. He had all these things that our world desires, right? And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and this is what happens. He goes blind for a little bit. He's poor for the rest of his life. He's in and out of prison because of preaching the gospel. He gets shipwrecked. He's beaten almost to death. Somebody throws stones at him and almost probably takes out some of his vision. People would be like, dude, Paul, are you sure God's in control of your life? Because it doesn't look like it. But Paul knew that God provided everything that he needed at that time. The contentment that Paul had knowing that God was going to provide for them, provide for him, was so much more important than all of those material things that he once possessed before. And that's why he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says this, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Meaning Paul's saying this, all these things I'm going through right now, all these things that I feel like maybe I even lack, maybe the discomfort that I have, maybe not having even food at all the times, he says, big deal, because there's a time coming, and that time is when we all get to heaven, that we're not even going to be thinking about the things back here. We're not even going to be thinking about our troubles. We're not even going to be thinking about the sad times anymore. We're going to be looking and being in heaven, which is amazing, right? So Paul relied on God. He didn't rely on himself. And so he's learned to be content, which brings us to our second point called contentment or happiness is learned. Look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content." Well, you guys are all students in here. All you guys are learning in here. Now, you guys know what it's like to learn something new, right? It takes practice. It isn't as if one day you hear something and all of a sudden you know how to do it, right? It takes time. It takes practice. There's no, you haven't mastered it the first time you have started to learn it. I like to play golf every now and then. And if you guys have ever played golf or ever want to play golf, be prepared to be amazed at how horrible you can be one day and how good you can be the next day. And that's even amongst like the pros, right? You can like watch a pro golfer and he like wins the tournament and then next week he's like last in the tournament, right? They're like, it's like one of those things that's very hard to learn. But here's the deal. The more you do something, the more you become better at it. And that's true about happiness, you guys. You may think it's weird that we need to practice being happy, but it does help. And how we practice being happy is by learning to live within our means, right? When you remind yourself that God is in control, that everything that you have at this moment is all you need, when you remind yourself of that, then anything that you don't have that you're desiring obviously isn't something that God would want you to have right now, right? And so when you begin to say, all the things I have is all I need and I can be happy and God's in control, he's given me anything, you're going to be very content. You're going to learn to be more content. You know, that's the reason why Jesus came as a suffering servant, right? It always puts me in check when I remember this, that Jesus said, foxes have holes, right? Foxes live in holes. And he says, birds have nests. But he says, the Son of Man, right, himself, he says, I have nowhere to lay my head at night. How humbling, you guys, right? That the Lord, that the King of Kings was homeless for a lot of his life. He had nowhere to call home. And so when we put things into perspective that Jesus, while he was here, also lived by faith, then we too have the ability to live by faith as well. If we're to learn to be content or happy, right, there must be a certain disconnect from the world. Because here's the deal. Contentment amongst the world, happiness in the world, is achieved by having more things or having more experiences, right? And so we need to learn to be content. And when we learn to be content, we also have to look at all the damage that's been done in our lives. I mean, look at the TV. I read this. Honda spent $6.2 million on a 90-second commercial trying to make you believe that you need to buy a Honda Accord. That's a lot of money for 90 seconds, right? They want you to believe that you're missing something in your life, that don't be happy with what you have. You need something else to make you happy. That's all a commercial says, right? All those commercials are trying to get you to say, that's what's missing in my life. That's what would make me happy. That's what would fill the gap. But we need to be careful, because with Facebook and Twitter and all these things going on in our lives today, Satan loves to use the media to make us feel discontented, right? I mean, you can read a magazine and go through the magazine and not read much, and at the very end of it, you're like, I kind of liked some of those things I saw in there. Like, oh, I could use one of those and one of those and one of those. And that's their job, right? But here's two great ways to learn to be content. The first is to pray. Pray that God would rid you of all those things that you think you need that you don't have right now. Pray that God would open your eyes to how the world really is and what is really important. Get this, you guys. There's this thing called Love 146. It's really cool. They're a ministry that's trying to shed light on present-day slavery. Now, you're probably thinking, like, wasn't slavery done? Maybe even in school you've learned about slavery, and they talk about how slavery was done with, right, at the end of the Civil War and stuff like that. That's untrue. There's over 20 million slaves that are alive right now. Is that insane or what? 20 million people right now are slaves in many different ways. Many people are younger than you, and they go all the way to older people. But here's the deal. When you think of that, that should open your eyes to the way things are, right? When you think about 20 million slaves, it's really hard to be discontented. It's really hard to be like, you know, I'm not happy. I don't have all the stuff that I want. Really? 20 million people are slaves, people, right? Like, that should immediately humble you and say, I'm just happy to not be a slave. I'm just happy to be here, that I live in a safe house, that I get to come to church, that I have clothes, that I have food, I have all these things. That's a great way. Pray that God would put things in perspective for you. Remember that when you think, I need something. Say, there's slaves out there. Goodness, you know what I mean? That's the first thing. Pray that God would show you how the world really is. The second thing is this. Be in the Word. Look at how people like Jesus and Paul were contented with little to nothing, you guys. That's why God gave us the Bible. Because we can look at it and say, how is it possible that Paul, having close to nothing, was so happy, so joyous, that he would write letters like Philippians and just talk about how happy he is to be in the Lord, right? We need to remember passages like Luke 3:14, when John the Baptist says, be content with your wages. You know, someday you guys, you're maybe you make an allowance, or maybe you're going to get a job sometime soon, and you're like, I don't make enough money, or my parents don't give me enough. Right here it says, be content with whatever you have, your wages. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this. Paul says, with food and clothing, you should be happy. Whoa. We all had a meal today, I'm sure, or we're all going to have a meal today. We all have clothes on, so apparently that should make us happy enough right there. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Wow. So he says, hey, be happy with everything that you have. Don't even worry about what you don't have. So these things take time to learn, but we must desire to change, you guys. All right, we got to desire to change, to rid ourselves of these things. Because here's the deal. Because no one, when they come to Jesus, automatically just gets rid of their selfish desires. It's impossible. But slowly, as you begin to live and be happy with what God has given you, it'll be a sign of spiritual maturity. All right, and that brings us to our third point called a sign. Happiness is a sign of maturity, or contentment is a sign of maturity. Now, you guys have all grown in maturity, right? I'm sure when you guys go and walk around campus and you see a bunch of first and second graders, you're like, how immature were the things they do, right? You know, carrying around like a bottle or whatever they do, and little snacks and stuff, and like holding on to your parents' arms all the time. You're probably like, I'm not that immature anymore, right? And although we have all a little bit more mature, we're still yet to arrive at spiritual maturity, right? When it comes to being a Christian, we all lack spiritual maturity. We're all not where we could be, right? We're in the process of what is called sanctification, okay? Which means God is setting us apart. God is changing us. God is making us different every single day that we rely on him. And I found out this, that the way to grow in maturity as a Christian, you guys, because, you know, you guys are coming from, like a lot of you guys over there, your fifth graders coming from something, you know, over there. You know, this is a huge jump into here. It's a huge jump in maturity. And I found out the hardest and the easiest way, excuse me, but it's also the hardest way, the fastest way to grow in maturity is the hardest way, and it's to do the hard things. It's to do the hard stuff. That's what grows you the fastest. There's a, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a Lance Armstrong commercial. You know Lance Armstrong, the biker, right? Tour de France winner, 7 times, I think. And there's this commercial from Nike. And here's the deal. Because Lance Armstrong's won the Tour de France 7 times, everybody thinks that he must, like, be taking some sort of, like, steroids or drugs, that there's no way he could win it without some sort of artificial help. And so the commercial starts with them, like, testing his blood and, like, checking him out, like, at a doctor's office, making sure that he's not, like, doing anything illegal, right? And he says, and then the commercial comes on, and Lance Armstrong says, "Everybody wants to know what I'm on," right? And then goes more pictures flashing, and everyone, you know, like a news report goes by that says cheater, you know, or something like that, because they think that he's not playing fairly. And he says, "Everybody wants to know what I'm on." And then he says this, "You know what I'm on? I'm on my bike 6 hours a day. That's what I'm on," right? Basically saying, you want to know why I win? Because I work hard. I'm not on drugs. I'm on my bike. I'm riding my bike for hours and hours a day while everybody else is chilling out. But I love that motto. Because it's like, that's what we need. When we do the hard stuff in our Christian lives, it will grow you into maturity very, very quickly, you guys. That's a great thing. Think of a little baby, right? It cries and cries and cries. And when it feels like it needs something, it's not happy, right? It cries. I need milk. I need sleep. I need mommy. I need my diaper changed, right? And it does all these things. That's for babies. Complaining is for the babies. Right? I mean, imagine if that same little baby grew up and was 25 years old and was like, "I need milk, I need mommy, I need my diaper change." You'd be like, that is not cute anymore. That's ridiculous. You need to grow up, bro, right? But here's the deal. There's a time to grow up also in when it comes to being content. Right? Maybe when you were younger, you desired a lot of things and you would cry about them. Dude, I once had a breakdown in Toys R Us because my mom wouldn't buy me what I wanted, right? I just like decided to park myself in like aisle 4 and just like, I'm not going anywhere until you buy me that thing. You know what I mean? Like that was okay back then. Not okay now. And the same thing for you guys. Complaining about your situation, complaining about your lack of whatever you think you lack, that's for the babies, man. Right? The way you react to your situation shows how mature you are in your spirituality, right? I mean, if you're like, my water's not hot enough on my shower, you have a problem, right? Because that we shouldn't, those things are extras, right? No one ever promised us perfectly hot showers. Or if you're like, I don't have any clothes to wear, all 80 of my shirts are dirty, right? It's like, you have a problem. That's immaturity. Don't worry about that, right? We should be content to just have one shirt, let alone all the things that we all possess in our lives, right? We don't want to be those people who the Bible talks about who haven't even moved on to spiritual food. They're still drinking the spiritual milk, basically, saying that you're like a little baby. You can't even handle full food yet. You're still drinking milk, right? That's what the Bible says. It's awesome. So we should want to grow up, you guys. We should want to be more like Christ. And if our quest is to be more like Christ, I want to ask you this. Name a time when Jesus was discontented or he was angry because he didn't have something. right? There was no point when Jesus was like, Peter, I hate this kind of fish. Couldn't you catch some better fish? Or, oh, fish again? Can't we get some beef or something, right? You know, like there's no point in the Bible where Jesus was complaining about the things that he lacked in his life. And therefore, if we want to be like Jesus, that's our highest goal, then we should be careful about how we complain about things, right? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, the Israelites, right? Here's the Israelites speaking of immature babies. They most of the time very much were. Here they are crying because they're in slavery, and they're like, help us, Lord, right? We're in slavery. That's a good thing. So God hears their cry. God takes them out of slavery, brings them into the wilderness because he's going to bring them into the promised land. But because they don't pay attention to God, a trip that should have took a couple of weeks takes years, 40 years, right? And so it just takes forever. And here's the deal. And so since now the Israelites who were once crying to get out of slavery from Egypt, now they're actually in the desert saying, we miss Egypt. They're like, oh, I remember in Egypt, dude, we used to like have the best food. They were so good to us, right? They're like always discontented, always very immature. And so we need to be careful because we need to be the people who in high tide or in low tide, when times are great or times are bad, that we're super content because God is with us and will help us, okay? We should be flexible people. And that brings us to our fourth point called commitment is flexible. Now, you guys all know there's the good times and the bad times of being a Christian. There's mountaintops and there's valleys. It's just normal. Everybody goes through that. And I think Paul would say the same. Let's look at verse 12. He says this, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, and to suffer need. Now, we spoke about this earlier. Paul, more than any of us, understands that there's some low times in life, that there's some hard times in life. I want you guys to think about this. What is one of the worst times of your life? Just bring it up to mind. What was one of the times when you were least happy in your life? Now, think of one of the best times in your life, when the time that you were most happy in your life. And let me ask you the difference. Let me ask you this. What was the difference? What changed? Was it based off of something that changes, like your emotions? You see, I'm not saying, like I said before, we shouldn't put on fake smiles. But from what I can see that Paul is talking about here in verse 12 is that even in the best and the worst of times, our happiness shouldn't change. You know, this book that Paul's writing right here, a letter, Philippians, the whole theme of it is joy. The most important verse has been quoted as verse 4:4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice it doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going great, right? Rejoice in the Lord when you're so happy and you have the best friends and you have everything that you have always wanted. It says rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, right? And then just a couple of verses later, Paul says this. He says, right? He says, I've abound, which means I've had it all. Paul's like, dude, I've had it all. I've been rich. I've had status. I've had everything. And then he says, I've been abased, which means I've been to rock bottom, man. I've been bouncing checks, right? I've lost it all. I've lost friends. I've lost everything. And he says, even though all of that stuff has changed, his contentment hasn't changed. His happiness hasn't changed. And that's why you can never base your happiness, you guys, off of something that can change. Okay? I'm not saying that if God has blessed you with money or possessions or a wealthy family that you should go sell all your stuff. You could give some of it away. That's up to you. But my point here is this, that your contentment or your happiness, you guys, should be very flexible. Meaning it's not based off of something besides God. It's not like, you know what, when I have popularity at school, then I'm happy. You know what, when I have like a million friends, then I'm happy. When I don't have to do anything that my parents say, then I'm happy. When I get phone calls from people, I'm happy. When I get Facebooked from a lot of people, I'm really happy. Because if one thing changes in your life and your happiness goes down the tubes, then I'd ask you, what are you basing your happiness off of? Because from what I'm getting here, from what Paul is saying, is he's not worried about the changeable things. He says, life happens, man. You might have some stuff someday and you might not have it the other day. That's just life. But what I'm really focused on is Christ, right? We know how it is, you guys. We have to observe our lives daily, because if we don't, before we even know it, we can be idolizing something. We can be looking towards that thing that we desire to make us happy more than God. And I'm not saying you can't be sad at times or grieve, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes things are sad. I'm not saying you have to plaster on a fake smile, but I'm saying if one thing in your life changes and you go completely spiritually bankrupt, you totally just lose all hope in everything, then beware, because that's a dangerous place to be. Many times we wonder, why does God take things from our lives? Well, first off, God is in charge. He doesn't owe us an explanation for anything he does, right? God can do whatever he wants. He's God, right? Very easy to do that. He doesn't owe us. And second, maybe he takes that thing from your life because you can't be trusted with it, right? Maybe you can't be trusted with it. I don't know if you ever read the book of Job. It's really crazy. Here's Job, an awesome, righteous man, loves God so much. It goes through so much pain. He loses his family. He loses his livestock. He loses everything that he has. But here's what Job didn't lose: his happiness. This is part where Job has all these boils all over his whole body. You guys, think about these gigantic sores all over your body that just itch and hurt. And there's this point in the Bible where it says he's taking a piece of a pot, right? Like a broken piece of a pot, and he's scratching himself, and he's just like, because he's so miserable. He's got all these boils all over him, right? Right? And he also says these things. In the midst of his complete pain, he says, "My Redeemer lives." He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still loves God. He's still content even as he's there scraping himself with a piece of a pot because he's in so much pain. Now that's flexible. That's flexible. Let me tell you guys this. Some of you guys will go on in your lives to be very, maybe it'll be easy for you. Maybe you'll have a lot of money. That's fine. Honor God with that. May he bless you. But guess what? Some of you guys will struggle every day of your life. And some of us will be right in the middle, good times and bad times. But here's the deal. No matter what happens, should you lose all your wealth or lose everything that you hold dear to you besides God overnight, or whether you have nothing and you gain everything overnight, it shouldn't change how your feeling of contentedness, because that should come from God. And the thing about God is that he never changes. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. Jesus is always the same. That's why we can put our happiness there, because there's never a way to lose that. He's always the same. Let's look at our last point called contentment is possible. Now, I'm not much of a football fan, but there's a guy, I guess his name's Tim Tebow, and he played for Florida Gators. Now he's going to be playing for the Broncos, which is good because I'm from Denver. But here's the deal. I guess before his games, he used to put Philippians 4:13 underneath his eyes. And we're about to read what Philippians 4:13 is. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I'm not against Tim Tebow. I'm glad that he finds strength to win football games from Christ. However, what Paul is talking about here is so much more difficult than winning a football game. Paul is saying this. He says, the only reason I can survive, the only way that I can be completely in the pits or completely up high and still be happy is because Christ empowers me to do so. I don't know about you guys, but life can be exhausting at times, right? There's that moment when you first wake up and you're like trying to figure out some way that you can stay in bed for like just a couple more minutes, right? Like everybody does it. Like, how can I stay? If I like, okay, 5 minutes here, maybe I'll take a less longer shower. Maybe I'll just forfeit the shower today. No, I'm just kidding. Or you know what I mean? Like you're just like trying to figure out how to get yourself some more time because you're exhausted. Life can be exhausting. And here's the deal. We alone in our bodies, these corrupt bodies, could never accomplish the things that God wants us to do, could never suppress all of our sinful desires. And so if we're going to live for God, we're going to need supernatural empowerment. And that comes from relying on Christ. because he's the only person that can make us happy that will last a long time. If you guys find happiness in anything else, a guy, a girl, possessions, school, anything, it will end up just bringing you more unhappiness. You cannot be happy by being filled with more stuff. You see, Paul wasn't suggesting that he can live without food here and water. He understands that he needs that, but he's saying, hey, if all I got is Jesus, man, I don't need anything else. That's plenty for me. Jesus is all I need. That's basically what he's saying here. Because he says in Jesus, right, the Bible is all the mercy and riches of God, right? And in Jesus is everything. And so if all you have is Jesus, you have plenty. You have everything that you could ever need. You have the creator of the universe living inside of you. Now maybe some of you guys in here today are not very happy people, okay? I'll tell you this, that until you give your heart to the Lord 100%, you will never be completely happy. So what is it that you think that you lack to be happy? Do you lack a possession? Do you lack a certain relationship? What do you think you lack? Because if you have Jesus, then you have everything. He can provide anything for you guys. Don't worry about it. Don't stress out. He can make everything happy. Jesus shows us that he is our contentment, right? He makes us happy. That I should be fine no matter where I go or what I do because Jesus goes with me everywhere. And here's the thing. I don't think Paul is saying it's easy, you guys. He's saying it's possible, okay? That it's possible in Christ to get rid of all of those ideas of things we must have, right? I'm not going to lie. Last night as I studied for this message and things like that, I started thinking about all these things that I felt like I needed in my life. Places where I was like, oh, I have to live here. I have to drive that. I have to do all of these things. And then after that, I prayed that God would rid me of all of these things because I knew that they were selfish and wicked. Right? And I know all of you guys have a list of things that you think you need to survive, to be happy in your life. But let me just tell you, we should have one thing on our list as Christians to what we need, and that thing should be Jesus. It should say, things I need to live. Number one, Jesus. Number two, nothing. Blank. Because everything then, if you rely on him, he will give you everything that you need when you need it. I want to challenge you guys this week to get rid of all those things you think you need, right? I want to challenge you that if you have some idea like, I would be happier if I had this. It's not true. It's not true. He knows everything that you need, okay? And he wants to help you with everything. And he wants to empower you. Through Christ, all things are possible. As we close, you know, it's summer. It's time to clean up, start fresh. Things are growing. Got to clean out the cobwebs, so to speak. And maybe some of you guys in here haven't revisited this idea of being happy in a while. And maybe you need to clean out a couple things in your lives. Because today I pray that you'd be happier than a clam, right? Just like the message. I pray that it wouldn't just be that person who's super happy when things are going as they planned, right? When everything's good, you're like, I love life. And then everything goes bad and you're like, I hate life and I don't want to do this anymore, right? I pray that you wouldn't be that person. I pray you'd be the person who, no matter what comes at you, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And that's something that no one can ever take away from you. You know, as I studied for this message, one thing came to my head, and it was the song, the lyrics to this song. And I just want you to think about this when you go through your week this week, okay? It says this, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Oh, you can have all the things in this world. Just give me Jesus. I promise you, that's all you'll ever need, you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. I pray that we would learn how to be content, Lord. God, I pray that we would just, Lord, all these things that we think we need in our lives, whether it be a possession or a friend or anything, Lord, that we would just know that, Lord, you are superior to all that. That all of those things can be taken away. Our family could be taken away. Our possessions taken away. Our food, our water taken away. But they can never take away you Father. And so I thank you for that. So I pray each student in here would make you their focus, would make you their source of happiness. That way they can be happy no matter what happens, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys need anything, I'll be right here. Answer any questions, prayer requests. You can put them in the agape box. God bless.